This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Satan's strategy is to keep us constantly dwelling upon people who have wronged us, just rolling it through our mind of this person, what they did. Satan's strategy is to keep us ever from dwelling upon the sinfulness of our own response. He convinces us that another person's actions are so wrong that we are right to take justice into our own hands.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, A Peacemaking Community.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Today we're going to talk about a peacemaking community. You know, peace, what a precious commodity, and yet how rare it is. If you've been in a church for very long, undoubtedly you've found that peace inside your own church family has been disrupted in some way. Sometimes it's in a huge way. There are church splits. I know in my life I've experienced a couple of them, one when I was a young teenager, another as a young staff member of a church in Texas. And it's always such a heavy weight and such a discouragement when conflict breaks out within the community that is supposed to have peace. I believe every church member has a part in creating a peacemaking community, and Romans 12 helps us so much practically so that we don't ever become the cause of conflict within God's own family. Let's open up our Bibles together to Romans chapter 12.
So the Apostle Paul says to a young pastor, Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. So he says, you wrap up everything that I am teaching you related to doctrine, and the whole goal is love. Love first upward toward God, love outward within the church among brothers and sisters to represent God's family to a world that doesn't know God. We've chosen to preach our recent series entitled Community in Action with the very goal of increasing love among one another here in this specific church family. And I would ask that you would continue to pray that God would shape you to become a member of your church family who loves your brothers in a way and sisters in a way that causes our church to be a family of love. I would encourage you to pray that God would work in you, because any corporate change begins within each one of our own hearts. One problem with preaching a series like this is that most of us consider ourselves doing fairly well in the love department. If I were to ask you, well, name one area in your life where you would like to grow spiritually, some of you right away would mention spiritual disciplines. I could pray more. I could read the Bible more. Others of you might mention family issues, like, you know, as a family, we need to have more family devotions, get together as a family and sit before God and worship Him together. Others of you might relate to missional struggles, like, you know what, I need to witness, I need to share the gospel more. My neighbors, I don't think they've ever heard me tell them about Jesus, and God set me in my neighborhood to tell them about Christ. Others might list some very specific sin habits perhaps related to anger or to lust. But if we were to write one area where we would desire most for God to grow us, I think very few of us would write down, you know what I need? I need to love my brothers and sisters in my own church more. That's what I need. That's what I need God to do. And yet this is predominant all throughout the page of Scripture. This issue of loving God and then loving one another is central to everything else that God is doing in us and through us. And so if we are so frequently self-deceived by the evaluation of our own hearts regarding love, how can we know? How can we diagnose our growth in love? Well, I've thought about in this series five specific symptoms that I think are drawn from these passages, beautiful verses where God's describing the heart of love for one another all throughout chapter 12. The first symptom that I see here is an open heart. And it's right for us to ask, is my heart opening or closing on the people whom God sets in front of me? Do I look for ways to build new relationships or to avoid new relationships? An open heart is willing to let God add one more person to an already crowded dance card. An open heart. Second, I thought, a broad heart. It's right for us to ask, do I like and esteem a narrow group of people, or do I esteem and like a broad group of people? Our world teaches us to be rather selective about whom we let into our life. Love, however, breaks open the door of our hearts to befriend every kind of person, the cool and the nerdy, the rich and the poor, the funny and the serious, the old and the young, the refined and the sloppy, the winners and the losers. Let me ask you, do you find that God has allowed you to establish a relationship with a broad group of people? Because that's what genuine love does. The third symptom is a generous heart. It's right for us to ask, am I willing to give to others my time, my energy, my resources, and also my very self? Love sees financial needs and sacrifices to meet them. Love sees the lonely person and offers friendship. Love sees a spiritually struggling person and stops to pray. You see, love is willing to be interrupted. Love is willing to invest whatever we have to give Jesus' love to others. The fourth symptom would be a persevering heart. I ask, do any of my relationships end because I've become weary from constant disappointments? Does my fleshly desire for fresh and new move me away from the old and the stale? You know, our flesh quickly retreats when relationships become hard. But love perseveres. Jesus' love is constant. There's nothing that can ever separate us from the love which we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. Never. Is my heart persevering in its love for my brothers and sisters? That reflects the heart of Jesus. And finally, a forgiving heart, a gracious heart, a merciful heart. I ask, are there people who've hurt me who still stir me up in frustration when I think of them? Am I truly at peace when I think of a wrongdoer? Or does my spirit jump with a dark emotion? Our flesh loves to nurse its wounds, but love turns a spirit of anger into a spirit of blessing. Rather than closing our heart to people who hurt us or who discourage us, love opens our heart and extends beyond natural boundaries to provide the grace of God as an instrument of Jesus' feet and hands to them. This morning, again, we open up our Bibles to Romans 12, and we're going to look at these verses that are so practical, I can't tell you how many times I've had to turn to them in my life. Because the truth is that we are often hurt in this world of conflict. It's a warring world. It's a hostile world. And we're right to expect that oftentimes that hostility will rub up against us, even from unexpected people. But how are we to respond when people hurt us? And of course, we're asking that question in church, so the church answer to every question is what? How are we to respond when people hurt us? The church answer is Jesus. And that's the truth. God would have us to be Jesus. So when people hurt us, we ask, well, what has Jesus done for us when we were his enemy? What did he do? And then how can Jesus build his own spirit and character inside of me so that my responses become his responses? In every relationship, we are called to be Jesus to others. Paul begins with a call to worship because this is impossible apart from the Spirit of Christ indwelling us and then us submitting to the Spirit of Christ in worship. And so that's the reason why verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12 are sort of foundational. They're the anchor for which every other practical admonition and encouragement to love flows in chapter 12. In verse 1 and 2, as you turn there, you see Paul saying, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that God was merciful to you, God was is gracious to you through Jesus, and I appeal to you then to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what that simply means is that we say, God, this body is not mine. Every day we say, this body is yours. Do with it what you want. I want to be Jesus' feet and hand. And lo and behold, what we find when we do present our bodies to God in worship, it's only reasonable, by the way, that we would worship God in that way, that when we present our bodies to God, what does God do with our bodies? He uses us to love people, to grow love within his church among brothers and sisters so that we'd be encouraged in the faith, that we'd grow more in Christ's likeness, that we'd follow Jesus together, that we'd fulfill his mission together. That's what he does. And so everything we've talked about related to love really flows out of a commitment to worship God and to do so in a whole life way. The idea we're going to trace here in Romans 12, verses 14 following, is that radical worship leads us to love our enemies, and to seek to do them good. Now, before we enter into these verses, which are powerful and convicting, there's a few clarifications that I want to make because I don't want to misrepresent, and some of the statements we're going to make could possibly lead to false conclusions. First clarification, this passage is addressing what we are to do when someone sins against us in a hurtful way. This passage is not addressing what to do when we feel hurt, but there is no obvious sin that has taken place. This passage is to be applied when clear and present sin has taken place. As followers of Jesus, we are extremely careful not to slander others by accusing them of wrongdoing when perhaps they've not done wrong. So love demands that we do not draw evil conclusions about another's guilt without sure evidence. I want to say that because sometimes we want to feel justified in every hurt and apply that to this passage, and there's a different application. It's a different sermon. The second clarification would be this passage does not prohibit Christ's followers from serving in the military or in law enforcement. God has established government to confront evildoers with force if necessary. In fact, Paul's going to talk about that in the very next chapter in Romans chapter 13. This passage deals with a personal ethic. What do we do in our personal relationships when people wrong us? And finally, this passage does not prohibit us from turning an evildoer over to the law to experience the law's consequences. So blessing a person does not mean that we don't take any action to hold them accountable for those actions before God and before the law. It is often a righteous option to ask government to confront those who break the law. With all that said, let's consider four responses that God provides for us when others hurt us. The first response, verse 14, do not curse your enemies, but rather bless them. God says straightforwardly, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The assumption, of course, is that we'll experience people who purposefully bring misery into our lives. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Again, that's part of living in a dark world filled with hostility. Let me ask you, have you ever been the object of another person's malice or hostility? It's a terrible and painful thing, and yet we should expect to experience that in this world. Most of us suffer from what I might call soft forms of hatred. Soft form of hatred would be a word of gossip or slander, an angry curse of condemnation, a decided rejection of relationship, an intentional slight, an inexplicable act of neglect. All these hurt. Some of God's children suffer from harsher, more explicit forms of hatred, a physical assault, a sexual abuse, a threat of murder, even imprisonment, torture, death itself. Again, this world, it is consumed by influence from the evil one who is what? He's a murderer from the beginning. He's filled with hatred. And so we should expect, as we live in a world of hatred, to have some of that fall upon us. There are many reasons why people might seek to harm us. Some might harm us because we love Jesus. Jesus told us to expect that. He says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Other times people will hate us because we're different. Our personalities, our decisions, our limitations, our talents, our skin color, our family, our successes, our failures, all these and more can rub people the wrong way. Some wars are started by the silliest of reasons. Perhaps you remember reading Jonathan Swift's tale of Gulliver's Travels. And in there, a big conflict broke out between one group of people who broke their egg on the little end and other people who broke their egg on the big end. And if you remember reading that story, it's written in satire to say this is what really real life really actually happens in the world, is that a war broke out and the Lilliputians put 11,000 big Endians to death over the issue. So they called them big Endians because they cracked their egg on the big end. Now we say, well, that's really silly, but real wars with even more people dying have broke out over sillier matters, over less significant matters than that. Again, this world is a world of war, world of hostility. So let's not be shocked when others dislike us or act in ways to diminish us. I think that's the point of Romans 12 to say, hey, get ready, be prepared for this. Because if we're not prepared for that, then we won't be Jesus in that circumstance. A lack of expectation of this kind of spiritual conflict occurring opens our hearts to Satan's temptations to self-pity or even despair or to anger and hostility in return. So what are we to do when others turn against us? Well, again, here's the clear word. Bless those who persecute you. Again, can I say it? Bless and do not curse. So Paul is simply repeating what Jesus has taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what the religious leaders said. This is the fulfillment of the law. Love your friends, love your neighbors, but hate your enemy. That's okay. Jesus says, no, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to show how the Father loves people who defy him and rebel against him and even curse his name. He says, for the Father makes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good. And the Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? He says, that's the world's kind of love. That's not God's love. That's not the love of Christ in a heart. He goes on to say, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Don't they have that kind of love? He says, therefore, you must be perfect. You must be whole or complete, even as your Father is perfect. That's where we're all moving. That's what one day we will experience when we see Jesus, perfection. But for now, we are being perfected, and he's urging us to worship God in a way that as followers of Christ, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So our natural response to an enemy is to turn around and become an enemy to them. And Jesus says, no, when someone decides to be your enemy, respond by acting as their friend. See, the scripture points to us this spiritual truth is that we really only have one personal enemy that we fight, and that's the devil. It's the devil and all of his minions. And we're right to actually hate this being and resist him, resist the devil with force. But our fight is never against the people who sin. Our fight is always against the sin that Satan tempts us toward as we respond to evil done against us. Catch that? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he tells us to prepare for this kind of war, this kind of readiness to respond to all kinds of temptations that Satan throws in our path. And one of the strongest temptations that Satan throws is a wrong that we suffered. Because that temptation, we can actually feel really righteous all the while we're doing really evil, really wrong acts. We're repeating Satan's dark work. And so he says, hey, put on the full armor of God. Be prepared for the battle. Every day, get up, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power so that you might be able to stand up against the devil's strategies, his schemes. He says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight isn't against these people who are doing wrong against us. They're just instruments in Satan's hands. And Satan wants to use their evil to implant evil in us. Don't let that happen. He says, so when you come up against evil, love those who hate you. Do good to those who wrong you. So Satan designs for the sins of others to tempt us to think and act in sinful ways toward them. You know, Satan, he shouts to us, you're right to act in anger and malice against the person who has wronged you so. Look at what they did. Jesus gently says, no, forgive. Extend mercy. Satan pleads, but that's not fair. You're going to be eaten alive. You won't be able to survive. Jesus says, no, bless and don't curse. This is the path of life. Satan's strategy is to keep us constantly dwelling upon people who have wronged us, just rolling it through our mind of this person, what they did. And Satan's strategy is to keep us ever from dwelling upon the sinfulness of our own response. He convinces us that another person's actions are so wrong that we are right to take justice into our own hands. So how can we win this battle? And here's the beauty. Verse 14, again, so simple. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, my flesh thinks of many, many responses that I might have to people who hurt me. You know, I think of sending out a zinger of an email, putting people in their place. My flesh, you know, thinks about rolling through in my mind how vile and wicked and how terrible that person is. There's some sort of fleshly pleasure in that. You know, my flesh can even tell me to be spiritual and send a Bible verse that puts them in their place. You know, here's a sermon the pastor just preached. You need to listen to it. There's all kinds of responses my flesh has to when people hurt me. Bless them? That's not one of them. Where would that come from? It would only come if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in us. The Spirit of Christ is controlling us and we're yielding to him. If we're presenting our body to God as a living sacrifice. I read in a commentary that the Arabs have a custom that symbolizes what I think is called for here. They touch the head and then the lips and the heart as an act of kindness toward another. And what they're saying is, I'm going to think well of you. I'm going to speak well of you. And my heart is going to be for you. I think that's pretty good. That's what it means to bless. In essence, that's what it means to bless. Thinking, words, and then actions, affections. How can a hurting heart have such a response? And again, it's only through the power of Christ that dwells within us. So there are four specific blessings, I believe, that God calls us to give to those who hurt us. What are those? One, we can bless them by rejoicing in their successes. When good things happen, we're not like, how come rain's falling on that person's field? You know, they don't deserve it. No, we can say, hey, thank God, rain fell on their field. I'm rejoicing with them. We can bless them by mourning with them when they're hurting, genuinely being empathetic with every hurt and says, hey, they kind of deserve it. We can bless them by keeping a door open for relationship. We're not going to close that door. We can bless them by refusing to think ourselves superior to them, so much better than they are. You say, well, Pastor, where did you find these applications? Well, we just read verse 14. Now let's read verse 15 and 16. That's where I got these applications. Let's read it. Rejoice with those who rejoice, even our enemies. Weep with those who weep. Yes, our enemies. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The second response, don't repay evil for evil, but consider what is honorable. So look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So our flesh naturally yearns to repay or to retaliate when we're wrong. We even cling to certain cliches that sound spiritual, claim to be gospel truth. Hey, don't let yourself be a doormat. Make others know that they can't treat you that way. Respect yourself. Stand up and fight back. You know, God's word speaks so directly and so very clearly to us. Do you find any loopholes in verse 17? You know, I've looked for them. I've yearned for them. I've yearned for some loophole where repayment is actually permissible under this circumstance. And lo and behold, it's the circumstance I'm experiencing. I've looked for them. Do you find any loopholes here? Because I don't. Repay no one. Who? No one. Evil for evil. We cannot rid ourselves of our sinful desire for payback. That's part of our flesh. But we can overcome this sinful desire for vengeance through the grace of God in Jesus. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. I love that, if possible. That's how it starts. If possible. God knows that peace is not always possible with some of our enemies. You know, Jesus did not win over every one of his enemies, and we will not likely win over our enemies either.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry helps you to know Jesus Christ more and more and more, to know him personally, to know his love, to know his kindness, to know his wisdom, to know his fellowship. We pray that this radio ministry is encouraging you. And if it is, we would invite you to write us and let us know that you're being encouraged by the teaching of the Word through knowing Christ. We also would like to offer you a resource on church membership, that if you just write us and ask, hey, could you give me that resource on church membership? We'd love to send you a little book that I think is really helpful. This series has been on Christian community, and we've talked about believe, belong, and become, and how belonging to God's people is such a very significant part of our following Jesus. And so if you'd like to send us a note of encouragement and then ask for a free resource on church membership, we'd love to send it your way. May God bless you greatly.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake